If you have your Bible, we invite you to turn with us to the book of Philippians, the second chapter.
If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, if correctly read. Paul makes this statement in the very first verse. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ. As Paul is writing, he uses the word if. The word if is not expressing doubt. It is a word here that means it is a certainty of an existing fact. He is using the word if likened to the word since. Since there is consolation in Christ. Since there is comfort of love. Or because there is consolation in Christ. Or even you could say in view of the fact there is consolation in Christ. Now, he also uses the word therefore, so he's linking it back to the last chapter. And at the end of chapter 27, he began to show the church at Philippi what to do when there are external conflicts that come at you. And we read those in verse 27, where he said that we are to stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we're doing that, standing against the wiles of the devil. But then when we get to chapter 2, he's not dealing with external conflict anymore. He begins to deal with any such thing that should come up internally inside the body of believers. And this is where it gets a little close to home. Amen? You see, what's going to hurt any church the most, or you or your family the most, it's not going to be when somebody from the outside hurts you. It's going to be when somebody from the inside hurts you. Somebody within the family. Somebody within the church. Hey, Judas betrayed Jesus. He was in the inside crowd. He was one of the disciples. Joseph was sold by his own brothers. He was sold by the inside crowd. That's why it hurts so bad. Paul begins to lay out before him. He said, listen, I want you to guard unity in the church. The most dangerous thing to any healthy church is when discord comes, or when conflict comes, or when division comes. It's very dangerous. And Paul has a good reason to know that the church at Philippi is in danger of conflict coming. He's seen the church at Corinth have it. They were filled with division. He saw it at the church at Galatia, saw it at Ephesus. He said, Lord God, I don't want to see it at Philippi. We do not want to see it at Bethel. But any healthy church is subject to the fact that discord could come. And when I think about unity, I think about the fact that unity in the church should be internally compelling and not outwardly controlling. Now, I knew you were going to look at me funny when I make that statement, so I brought an illustration tonight. I have my wife's Tupperware storage bin and a bag of marbles. This bag of marbles is all bound together. It looks like they're in unity. Do you agree? But really they're not. Because they're only in unity because of what they are in. It's a container, a package that holds them. It's an outward something. And you could preach this, that we're in the body of Christ and that's what keeps us together. But I want to show you what happens when the package gets torn or ripped apart. I want to show what the marbles do. And I want to put it in this storage container so we don't have to pick up marbles all night. But do you see? They've just went everywhere. But you could still say they're in unity, preacher. They're still all in the same container. And we could put this container in this, and we could go on and on and on. But eventually, they've went everywhere. When you and I get outside of Christ, that's what's going to happen to us. Now, you take a magnet. You take metal shavings. I wish I'd have brought one tonight. You take metal shavings. You throw those metal shavings down on the floor, just like this. You could have put it in this container, in that container, You could have said they were in unity, but you throw those metal shavings out like those marbles, there they lay. Take a magnet, all the metal shavings are drawn to the magnet, they'll all go right to it. But put a magnet over these marbles, they're not going to do a blessed thing. It's going to lay right there, do their own thing. You see, the metal shavings are drawn from the inside. You and I, when we got saved, the Holy Ghost came to live inside us. And there is something in us that is a power that is drawing us. It not only draws us to Him, but it's used to draw us together. So you can't say that, well, this church is why we're in unity. It's not this building. When you get out of there, I watch you get in your cars, you go everywhere, like those marbles. So it's not in the church building that there's unity. It's in Christ. And Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul begins to give us some motives for unity. Number one, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. That's your first one. Consolation in Christ. There are four of these. Consolation in Christ. What is consolation? It is the word paraklesis, which means to call someone up beside to help as an aid or an encouragement. The Holy Spirit, the word for the Holy Spirit in the Greek is the word paraklete. He is our helper. He is our encourager. What Paul is trying to say is, since Christ has been an encouragement and a helper to us, why in the world would we want to get in discord and make disruption within a church? Why would we not want to continue in unity because He's been so good to us? What does the world do when they have sorrow? They turn to amusement and recreation and entertainment to try to forget about their problems. A lot of our churches are starting to do this junk right now. But let me tell you what. The consolation comes from Jesus. It is not something you can manufacture. Amusement and recreation will make you forget about your problems for a while, but in the morning they're worse because you didn't deal with them. But you take it to Jesus and He can do the impossible. He has been my helper. When I've been in sorrow, when I've experienced loss, when I've been hurt, when I was lost and undone without God and His Son, when I was a foreigner and a stranger and an outcast, glory to God, He came by and rescued me. Since, Paul says, since there's consolation in Christ. Amen. We could go on and look number two. If any comfort of love, since there's a comfort in love, preacher, what does that mean? It says, since Christ loves us. You know what? Comfort comes through love. And love is full of joy. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. You see, because there's comfort and love. If there's any comfort and love, you know why He was going to give the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm going to go die on the cross. But because I love you, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And Jesus comes to you through the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know He does that? Because He loves us. He departed away, but He gave us a paraclete. He gave us a helper. He gave us a comfort of love. Nobody has ever loved me like Jesus. My mother loved me. My daddy loves me. But they couldn't save me. They couldn't die on a cross in my place. Nobody ever loved me like Jesus. Since there's a consolation in Christ, and since there's a comfort in love, look, He goes on. He mentions the fact that there's, if any, fellowship of the Spirit. And I label this one C, control of the Spirit or communion of the Spirit. Fellowship, here the word is koinonia. It means a joint partnership. It is a sharing. Please realize, when you got saved, the Holy Ghost moved inside you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to read this. Some of you could quote it to me, I'm sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you see right there in those verses, the Holy Spirit, when you got saved, He sealed you till the day of redemption. He moved inside you right then and there, and He indwells you. He is that power that's drawing you. Hallelujah. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, be ye filled with the Spirit. He's the one that empowers us. I could not preach without Him, and I know that. They asked me one night, I was preaching at a revival meeting, and they were going to test the microphones and the sound system. They said, Brother Darren, come up and read a little scripture or say a few words. And I'm telling you, I got up there and it was dead in a hammer. It kind of scared me before the service. I thought, Lord, have mercy. I ain't got it. But you know what? That's just a thing. I ain't never had it. He's got it, amen. When I got up to preach in a little while, amen, after I'd heard some good singing and the Holy Ghost started stirring my soul, when it was time to preach, I said, Brother Darren, come on and preach. And just for a minute, I thought, I couldn't preach a minute ago. What makes me think I could preach now? But the next thing I knew, the Holy Ghost got control of that thing, and it began to run just absolutely fine. You and I need to learn to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, your car's got to be filled with gasoline. What happens when you see that little needle go all the way down the E and that little light comes on? Ding! You know you got about 20 miles left before you run out of gas. Yes, sir, I heard you. You've got a good car. It goes 35. But you're going to run out of gas, okay? You're going to run out of gas. What do you have to do? You've got to be filled with the gasoline to drive any further. For you and I, we've got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a command. You and I are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He empowers us. He enables us. He's gifted us. He teaches us. He produces fruit in us. He has given us an earnest. He's our down payment of an eternal inheritance that you and I are going to receive. It is reserved in heaven for us. According to Romans chapter 8, I want you to see this. Boy, I tell you, we had such a wonderful service Sunday night. We got into these verses right here. Boy, if you didn't get to be here Sunday night, you ought to get a tape of that message. Glory to God. Say amen. We had a time here Sunday night. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When we get down and start praying, we don't preach, oh Lord, I don't really know what to pray for as I ought to, but I'm praying. The Holy Ghost takes that, He empowers it before the throne of Almighty God, and He says, this is what He said, but this is what He means. This is what He said, but this is what He needs. This is what He said, but this is the will of God. Send it to Him, Father God, and woo! He will, amen. Hallelujah to God. So, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, and I'm telling you, we have fellowship with the Spirit that lives inside us, amen. Go back here to our text in Philippians chapter 2. He says, if any bowels and mercies. What is that, preacher? That's the compassion of God. Bowels in the New Testament and even in the Old are speaking of the innermost emotion, the innermost feeling. It is the innermost affection known to anyone. There is a longing and a desire when the word bowels is used. It is God saying, from the innermost part of my heart, I love you. Hey, when I see you in need, I am moved with compassion for you. And mercies, you know what mercy is? Mercy is the fact that we don't get what we deserve. Amen? The illustration is, if you got a ticket for running 60 in a 45, that's judgment because you got what you deserve. But if the trooper tore the ticket up and said, I'm going to let you go home today, that's mercy. Because you didn't get what you deserve, he didn't give you a ticket. But if he reached in his wallet and pulled out a $100 bill and said, here, go get some gas, and here's my credit card and run on it for the rest of your life, and I'll just pay the bill, that's grace. And there ain't no trooper going to do that for you, amen. But we've got a God in heaven, amen, that when we deserve judgment, not only gave us mercy, but saved us by grace, and he takes care of our, say amen, takes care of our every need. Bless his holy name. Paul says, since there is consolation of Christ, he is our encourager. Since there is comfort of love, and since there's fellowship with the Spirit, and since there's bowels and mercies, look what he says, fulfill you my joy. He said, because all these things are true, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. What he's saying is, because God has done all these things for you, and Christ has done all these things for you, and the Holy Ghost has done all these things for you, stay in unity. It's what Paul said. Fulfill ye my joy. Here's a man in a prison cell for 2 years, chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. They changed shifts, the soldiers did, every 6 hours. He's chained to somebody new every 6 hours. I'm sure he did a lot of testifying and a lot of preaching to somebody new. I bet there's a lot of people trying to get away from him, but they're chained to him and he's chained to them, amen? And he preached to them the word of God. And every day of his life for those 2 years, every single day, he said, fulfill you my joy. You know what? He didn't say, how are you going to fulfill Paul's joy? Let him out of the prison. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. Let him win the lottery. That's not what he said. Give him a new car. That's not what he said. He said, if you want to fulfill my joy, be in unity. I'd rather have this church be in unity with God and in unity with one another as anything you could ever do for me. People ask me, what can I do for you, preacher? I know what he's speaking about. I'd rather hear that y'all love each other. I'd rather not have to sit down in the counseling session because somebody's mad here and fussing there. I'd rather hear that you love one another than anything you could give me. Glory to God. Preacher, what can we do? What can we give you? I'll tell you what you can give me. Hey, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, if there's any bowels of mercy, fulfill you my joy. Stay in unity with God and in unity with one another. Let's love each other. Boy, church goes so good when we just love God and love each other. That's what Paul's trying to say. And boy, since all these things are true, Paul said, there's your motive for unity, amen? Because these things are true, there's your motive, amen? Number two, I want you to see the mark. I can't leave you alone. You're not going to like what I'm going to say. Any violation of unity, any discord, any murmuring, any complaining, any backbiting is a direct violation of our relationship with God. When David committed sin with Bathsheba, he sinned against himself. He sinned against his own family. He sinned against her. He sinned against her husband and all that family. He sinned against the nation of Israel because he's the king. But he sinned against God too. And if you look in Psalm 51:4, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. It doesn't mean he didn't sin against everybody else. What it means is my sin broke my fellowship with God. My discord. Be careful then. There are motives. Preacher, why in the world should I love you? And why in the world should I love my neighbor sitting over yonder? That's why I've got them sitting over there. I don't want to talk to them. Why? I don't know. You got to watch this crowd because they're sitting way over here from y'all. Let me tell you something. Best thing we'll ever do is stay in harmony with God and harmony with one another. Let's try to go on. Number two, marks of unity. He says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. I've already said this. How can I say it better? If you took this tonight and you say it's this full with whatever, water, it's full. Paul says, I want you to fulfill it. You know what that means? It means fill it to the top till it's running over. That's what he said I want you to do. I want you to fill it to the top and let it run over. So you know what Paul's saying right there? He said, I've told y'all about joy. I'm rejoicing. Rejoice always. And again I say, rejoice. Amen. What he's saying is, I'm happy, but I could be happier. I'm rejoicing, but I could rejoice more. Whew. Paul, what can we do to take you there? Love each other. Be in unity one with another. I'll tell you what, when you get into unity, amen, with one another, joy will bubble. It'll bubble in the choir. It'll bubble in the Sunday school room. It'll bubble in the nursery. Amen. It'll bubble in the pew. It'll bubble in the pulpit. Hey, when we get in unity, boy, you'll have something, amen. And the devil hates it. The devil hates it. He hates unity. So he's going to do everything he can to defeat it. That's what Paul said. Here's some marks of unity. There's some things to look for to see if you're in unity. He says, first of all, that you be like-minded. That means oneness of purpose. That's it. As a congregation, as a people, we'd be of one mind. All agreed. Unanimous. That means when we vote on something, we all agreed with it. It don't mean it. Well, I ain't going to vote yes or no. That's still a decision. It's called indecision. I don't want to be with this crowd, and I don't really want to be with that. I just don't want to be identified. You can't do that. It won't work. I think it was Reuben that was going to try to deliver his brother, Joseph, out of the pit. And he said, well, I'll wait till things cool off a little bit, and I'll step over here to the side, and I'll let my brothers decide what they're going to do. And by the time Reuben came back, the brother was gone. You see, his indecision cost him something. And people who won't decide, well, I don't know if I'll trust Christ or not. I can't decide yes, and I'm not saying no, but I'm not saying yes. If Jesus comes back, your indecision has cost you eternity. Amen? So he says, I want you to be unanimous. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, Paul spoke about divisions in the church. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. What's we supposed to be talking about? Jesus, the gospel. Amen? That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It grieved Paul that they didn't have the same mind. Look at chapter 2, verse number 16, about this being one-minded, like-minded, oneness in purpose. Chapter 2, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Whew. What a verse, amen. We have the mind of Christ. Preacher, I'm not too smart. Let me tell you something. When you got saved, God gave you enough wisdom. If you'd just tap that resource, he's given you the mind of Christ to think the way he thinks, to see the way he sees. The book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 3, I checked the verse today, says, can two walk together? Stand up, brother. Can two, put your arm around me. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can't. You made me mad. Keep going that way. We're in the same church together, but I'm wanting to go this way. Brother Ronnie's wanting to go that way. Can we fellowship? Not going to happen till we get back together. And we get back together and say, boy, I'm sorry. Man, we got to have fellowship. Can't stand that. Can't stand this. We got to get right. This needs to happen in our homes. Thank you, brother. It needs to happen in our homes. It needs to happen in our churches. We've got to be like-minded. A union is not unity. You can take two cats and tie their tails together and have a union. And you can look and say, boy, these two are joined together. But throw them over a clothesline and watch how long they stay there before they start clawing each other's eyes out. You remember when you got married? I love you. I love you too. Hallelujah. But something happened that Monday morning. You was in a rush, and he was too, and you didn't get enough sleep, and you clashed. Thought about it all day, came home, you was even madder, hard-hearted by the time you got home. You're in a big fuss, big blow. I'm telling you, it got bad. Some of you got in a fight on the way here. Would you hurry, woman, that straightening iron's not going fast enough. Would you come on, got in the car, blowed the horn, beep, beep, beep. All your neighbors knew your wife was late for church again. That's not like-minded. A union is not unity. Uniformity. You fellas in the army, y'all had like uniforms. You dressed just alike. You 10 hut, there we went marching. You say, boy, look at that uniformity. They've got perfect unity in the army. As soon as they stepped out of that drill, man, that's fussing and fighting and arguing over food and over everything coming and going. We sit in these pews and we come in here, well, we go on a time. We're all dressed up to go to church and we sit on our pews and we shake our head and we smile and we fellowship. And it looks like we're in perfect uniformity. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about what's on the inside. It's drawing us to Christ to be like-minded. Amen. To be agreeing with God. We've got the mind of Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He says in Philippians 2, 2, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. It's one purpose. Having the same love, that is oneness in passion. One purpose means one heart, is what it really means. We must all love what Jesus loves. What do you love? Preacher, I love stock car racing. I like deer hunting. And I like sales on shoes. That's what we like. In fact, it's what we love. I love snow. Have you ever thought about the snow while I'm preaching on Unity? Snow, every flake is different, they say. And it just takes 32 or 33 or 40 degrees or whatever to melt them. I mean, there's no power to snowflakes whatsoever. Just whoop, here and gone. But you put enough of them together, and you'll shut down the town of Spruce Pine and close the Mitchell County schools and 99% of the churches around here. When a few snowflakes get together. And Lord, if our churches, well, most of them's cold. Like, yeah, man, you'll get that in a minute. If we'd get together like snow, things would be different. You get with me in a minute. We've got to have this. We got to love the same thing Jesus loves. So what does Jesus love? Does he love marble shooting? What does he love? Wheelbarrow rolling? What does he love? He loves sinners. He loved me, a sinner. He loved you, a sinner. We're supposed to love sinners too. Not shun them. Turn up our nose at them and say, boy, he's a wino. I don't want to have no be around him. He's a leper. Huh? Are you with me? We've got to love sinners. You know what else he loves? He loves the saints. Some of you don't even love your own brother, sister. How you going to say, preacher, I love the saints. I'm in unity with God. You lied over the fence of your teeth. You lied. Don't you call me a liar. God did. He said, if you say you're without sin, you are a liar. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'll never forget, I stand right over here in a church. We're preaching a revival meeting. We'd had a bunch of people get saved. And it was last night. He was coming around to shake hands with the evangelist. So I'm coming down. She said, I'll have you to know, you preached on sin tonight, and I've not sinned in 13 years. I jump up a stage. She said, where are you going? I said, you just broke your streak, told a lie. Thought lightning zapper right there. Weiss, I sin every single day. Paul said, when I know to do good, that I do not. And what I know not to do, that I do. Amen. Back to our message, boy, I'm chasing a rabbit or something, but we've got to learn to love the sinners and the saints. What about the scriptures? Learn to, don't you nod your head at me that you love the Word of God. You had to ask your wife, have you seen my Bible? If you really loved the Word of God, you would have read it every day. But you ain't seen it since Sunday morning when you come home from when the preacher read. You laid it down somewhere. But I bet you know pretty good where the remote control is. It stays right on your coffee table, right in your recliner. Amen. And you use that thing all the time. You wouldn't leave your house without your cell phone, and the times that you forgot it, you turned all the way back and went 10 miles back to the house to get your cell phone just in case something happened. But how many of you take your Bible with you? What? Preacher's lost his mind. Let me tell you something. We've got to love what Jesus loves. He loves sinners, saints, and he loves the scriptures. Amen? Let me move on. He says being of one accord. That's not a Honda. That means oneness in power. One accord is one in soul. If you took this piano, and you took what they call the old tuning fork, and you tuned this piano to the tuning fork, the piano and the tuning fork would be in direct harmony. If you took 100 pianos, you tune them all with the same tuning fork, then all 100 pianos are in harmony with each other. So then when you and I got saved by the good grace of God and the blood of Jesus washed our sins away and the Holy Ghost come to live inside us, then you and I are tuned to the same tuning fork. And there ought to be tons of harmony. We ought to be in one accord. You like me preaching about the Honda better, I know. He also said to be of one mind. Again, one mind. That's one in purpose. That means that we mind one thing. We have an endeavor to reach one goal, to glorify God together. You know when conflict comes? You know how to eliminate it? When conflict comes, it will never come if we're only after one person's interest. If there's one goal, there'll never be conflict over one goal. And the problem is, he has a goal, and I have a goal, and our goal is not the same. Mine has an agenda, his has an opinion. And that's why conflict comes. And immediately when conflict comes, we know these people don't have the same goal. There's got to be flesh in it. That's the mark of unity. Number three, how won't you see the means of unity? How are we going to get there, preacher? I already agree with you tonight. I am not at unity like I pretend to be. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife. So how are we going to be in unity? What's our means of unity? To be strifeless. Strife is selfishness. It is rivalry. It is tearing down another to promote self. Some people are so proud of their opinion, they'll never hear the opinion of others. Have you ever been talking to somebody and you're trying to share some with them? They're not listening to you. They've told you and you heard them. And now you want to share back. And they're not listening to anything you got to say. It'll cause strife. We've got to learn to be good listeners. You looking at me? This is a good illustration. God thought it was twice as important for you to hear than speak. He fixed every one of us the same. Two ears, one tongue. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Preacher, I didn't like that. We've got to learn to be strifeless. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory, we've got to be selfless. Vainglory is empty personal glory and pride. It's the building up of an individual to promote self or prove self as supreme. I want to read out of 3 John, verse number 9. Listen to this if you don't have time to turn. Listen. John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. You see, Diotrephes wanted to have self, the preeminence, first place. You know, some people's only about their ego. It's about me and my family and what we're going to get out of it, and I don't care about anybody else. You turn back to the Old Testament with me, the book of Judges. God showed me these verses some time ago. Gideon, you remember him? Had an army of 32,000. God said, you got too many. Getting ready to fight 185,000. He said, I'm outnumbered by 150,000 and I got too many. He said, you got too many. He said, you send that crowd that's scared and afraid, send them home. About 10,000 got up and left. Maybe more than that. Finally, he said, maybe that's 22,000 left. Left him 10,000. And took him down to the water's edge. He said, let him drink water. He said, get in all that crowd that's drinking water, lapping like a dog of your 10,000 that's left. All that crowd lapping like a dog, glad to get water, send them home. Their heads down, they're only interested in yourself. But that crowd that took water by their hand, brought it up to their mouth and lapped it this way to keep a scout out for the enemy, keep that crowd. 300 is all he had left to fight 185,000. God said, now here's how you're going to whoop them. He said, we're going to get a helicopter, Black Hawk, and we'll get one of them big tanks, Russ, you're going to drive that big tank in? No. I want you to get a pitcher with a light inside it, and I want you to get a trumpet that you blow. Yeah, and? That's it. One in one hand, one other. What? Yep. And when you start down the mountain, I want you to break the pitchers, let the light shine, run down on the enemy, blow the trumpet, and 185,000 people were discomfited. Thousands and thousands and thousands were killed. What a great victory in the middle of the night that was. Do you agree? 300 whooped the Tar River out of 185,000. But look at Judges chapter 8 after this great victory. Judges chapter 8. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. You see what they come said to Gideon? They said, when you fought that battle and got, why didn't you call my family? Ephraim's the largest tribe in all of Israel. Why didn't you call us? Why weren't we notified what was going on? Gideon thought, my Lord, I sent 22,000 of the house was scared, and 9,700 went to the house lapping like a dog. And God gave us a great victory. If you think that was my battle plan, to take a trumpet and a pitcher and break it in the middle of the night and run just giving yourself up to 185,000 people, you're absolutely crazy. Why is Ephraim not coming to say, glory to God, Gideon? Tell me how that happened. Woo! Man alive! How'd y'all do that? Tell me, man. Did they kill each other? What? Did the angel show up? What happened? Glory to God, thank you for that good news. It's not what Ephraim said. Why didn't you call us? We'd have been right there. You left us out. You don't like our family. That's pretty good for unity, ain't it? That'll do a lot to encourage the pastor, Gideon. They got their eyes off the battle. They got their eyes off the cross. And got it on their ego. It's what we do. We get our eyes on us. How's this going to affect me? That's not good for unity. Amen? There's no problem too big to solve then. You agree? No problem too big to solve. Just people too small to solve them. We're too small to get right with God, solve what's going on in our life. Philippians chapter 2, we'll try to close up here. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Do you understand that unity is born out of humility? Humility always delights in the success of others, even when it's at your own expense. Paul said, I am the least of the apostles. Paul said, I am the least of the saints. He said, everybody else is greater than me. I'm the least. Listen, this is in Scripture. This is not him just trying to blow you smoke. It's in Scripture. That's his heart. Holy Ghost knew is the truth. That's why it's wrote down. It's the way Paul felt. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of the saints. Well, if we'd come in as a church member and come in and say, I'm the least of the saints. I'm the least of anybody in this church. I'm the least preacher. I'm the least singer. You know what? If you'd really live that way, you wouldn't have far to fall. And you'd never have an issue when somebody else got to sing and you didn't. You'd never have an issue when somebody else got to pray or somebody else got to teach or somebody else got to preach and you didn't. You'd never had an issue. Never. Never. Boy, that stung, didn't it? So he's speaking about submit. He also said he was the chief of sinners. He said, when it comes to sin, I'm the biggest one. Amen. So, last of all, and I'm done. We see this means of unity. We've got to be strifeless and selfless, and we've got to learn to submit. We've got to learn to lift each other up. Look with me here, verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We've got to start paying attention to other people's lives and lifting them up in prayer more than ourselves. Number 4, and I'm done. He gives us one more point here, and I didn't read it, but I think it bears witness tonight. There is a model of unity. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The model of unity, it's Jesus. He is our model of unity. He said, I and my Father are one. There's a man, I remember back in 1984, I was getting ready to graduate, or had graduated, I guess, high school. They were having the Olympics. And I'll never forget it. And we'd watched, you know, the NBA postseason and the playoffs and the Lakers and the Celtics and all them guys, you know, was going at it. I remember watching all that in 1984. Never forget this. And in the Olympics that year, they had a long jump guy. And it was all promoting this guy. What a great guy he was. Man, how talented. How he could jump. Well, they cut to a commercial, and there's this older guy. He was older, to me, was. And I looked it up to find his name. It took me 2 hours to chase this down. His name was Bob Beamon was his name. In 1968, Bob Beamon, he came on a commercial, 1984, he said, in 1968, I set the world record for the long jump. 29 feet, 2.5 inches. Since 1968, for 16 years, I've enjoyed watching, sitting in front of my TV set, watching these young guys try to break my record. But it ain't been done yet. He said, this year they tell me there's this new kid that's going to break my record. He peered into the camera, and I thought, ooh, what's he getting ready to say? He eased back, and he said, I hope you make it, kid. And he didn't. But in 1991, that record was finally broke, and that record still stands today. They broke it by 2 inches at 29 feet, 4.5 inches. Bob Beamon, when it come for unity for his own nation, he said, I hope you make it, kid. He was determined to encourage somebody else that they might be a success at his own expense. I'll tell you something tonight as we go home. How's your unity barometer for you individually? How's it looking in your marriage? How's it looking in your church? How's it looking in your Sunday school class? There's a whole lot of things we could do a whole lot better. If we'd get a whole lot selfless, get a whole lot more looking toward the Savior, things would change. Amen? You stand to your feet. Father, as we bow our head tonight, we thank you for the challenge in the Word of God from Apostle Paul about the danger of a healthy church getting in discord, becoming full of strife and selfishness and personal, seeking vainglory and personal glory, and God just being filled with foolish pride, getting our egos and our attitudes all messed up. God, forgive us of that tonight, and help us, Lord, that we're not just held together by a church building or a membership in a church. No, we are in unity with you through the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Christ. It is an internal unity that we have with you. God, help us to seek that at all times. Forgive us of our failures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.